And if you will, please turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 12 and verse 10. If you want to use the Pew Bible, you can find that on page 12. Last week we looked at the end of chapter 11 and then the first 9 verses of chapter 12, the call to Abram. And Abram here is Abraham, in case you're wondering. His name is later changed to Abraham, but for now he's Abram. And we saw as we looked at that passage last week that like Abram, you have been called by God to be used in the unfolding of redemption. And so therefore, as God's people, we need to take heed to that and seek to be faithful witnesses for Christ, our Savior. Today we're going to continue where we left off here in Genesis 12. We'll look at verses 10 to 20. And this is an interesting passage where Abram and his wife Sarai go down to Egypt during a time of famine in Canaan. And I think in some ways this is one of those passages where we can read it and scratch our heads and think, why did God put this in the Bible? It makes us feel a little bit uncomfortable. But here's where we need to remind ourselves that this is still the Word of God and that the Lord has good purposes for us. In fact, I have even been struck myself studying this week at just how applicable this particular passage is to us as Christians. So with that in mind, let's read now God's holy word, Genesis 12, verses 10 to 20. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai his wife, "Indeed I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore it will happen, when the Egyptians see you, that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." So it was, when Abram came into Egypt, that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister'? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. This is God's holy word, and we pray that he'll bless us and to help us to understand it and benefit from it as we look at it together today. Have you ever had the experience of knowing that the weather forecast said one thing, but looking out the window seemed to be saying another thing? Just this past week, I know at least on one occasion, weather.com said I was supposed to be looking at rain outside, and yet as I peered through the window, I saw anything but rain. These things happen, and when these things happen, we're also faced with a choice, aren't we? For instance, in that occasion, do you take an umbrella with you, or do you not? Well, in a similar way, there are times in life when your circumstances will be saying one thing, but God's word will be saying another. Or your circumstances will seem to be saying something different. And in those times, you're also faced with a choice. What are you going to do with the two? What are you going to do with God's word in particular? Are you going to ignore God's word? Say that it's wrong since the circumstances are saying something different? Or are you going to believe God's word despite what the circumstances are saying? As we see in our passage this morning, of course you need to trust God's word. Because even when you are faithless to God, God is always faithful to you. And you can trust him and you can remain firm in your faith even in those times that are most difficult, when it seems as if the circumstances are ensuring that God's word will not be kept. You can still remain firm even in those times because, praise be to God, Jesus Christ never once failed in his faith. And being united to him, that is our source of strength to trust the Lord as we should. And so as we look at this text today, what we're going to see is that despite what your circumstances may seem to convey, God is always faithful. He's always faithful. And since He is always faithful, you need to remain firm in your faith in God. And you need to do that by the power of Jesus Christ, your Savior. And so let's look at this text now. And before we do, you'll notice in the bulletin I have given you an outline along with the cross-references and quotations if you'd like to follow along. First thing we need to see as we look at this text is that sometimes your circumstances will make it seem as if God's promises cannot be kept. So last week, when we looked at the call of God to Abram, we saw that God made five promises to Abram. First, He said that He would give Abram the land to which he was to go, the land of Canaan. Second, He said that He would give Abram descendants and make him a great nation. Then third, He said that He would exalt Abram's name above over others. Fourth, He said He would protect Abram by blessing those who bless him and by cursing those who curse him. And then fifth, He said He would make Abram a blessing to the rest of the world. As the Lord said, "In you shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And we find all these promises made back in the first three verses of chapter 12. But as we see in our passage this morning, it didn't take long for these promises to be threatened, or seemingly so, where something happened that made it seem to Abram that the promises could no longer be kept. And as we look at the text we just read, we see two such threats to the fulfillment of God's word to Abram. And the first threat to the promises is seen in the severe famine that came to Canaan. So let's look again at verse 10. "Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land." Now, we're not told how long Abram had been in the land before there was this famine, but presumably it wasn't long at all. And so here was Abram. He had finally made it to the promised land after his long journey from Ur of the Chaldeans. God had just confirmed to him, having arrived, that this was indeed the land that He would give him. And yet now, not having long been in the land, there's no food for him and his family to eat. Yeah, as Moses records for us here, the famine was severe in the land. It was a dire situation. And so all of a sudden, it seems as if God's promises are going to come to nothing. Because if there's a famine in the land, how is Abram and his family, how are they going to live in the land? And if there's a famine in the land, how can Abram have many descendants if he's likely to die from lack of food? You see, God had just promised that Abram would have land, that Abram would have descendants, and yet now, because of the famine, they're both threatened. As one commentator puts it, the promises of God did not seem to fit the physical reality of the situation. But it wasn't just the famine. As we also see in the text, after Abram and his family left Canaan for Egypt because of the famine, he then came up against a second threat to God's promises, and that was the immorality of the Egyptian people. And so verses 11 and 12, we read, "And it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, 'Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live.'" And so even though Abram believed he had to go to Egypt to get food during the famine, he also feared for his life in Egypt due to the good looks of his wife. And this was because, as was common back then, the Egyptians would see Sarai, they would see her beautiful appearance, and they would want her for themselves. But to do that, they'd then have to kill Abram first. And we should note, Abram wasn't making up this scenario. I think we can read it sometimes and think, well, Abram's just, he's just over-exaggerating here. But really, there's good evidence to see here. Abram knew that this was a certainty to happen unless something changed. As we'll see in the next point, this is why he made up the lie about Sarai being his sister and not his wife, because he knew it would save his life, and it did save his life. And as we'll also see, this is why Sarai was taken into Pharaoh's house almost immediately upon their arrival in Egypt. These things really did happen at the time. But if they killed Abram, what does that say about the promises? Right? If they killed Abram, then how could he have many descendants, which God just said he would have many descendants? And if they killed Abram, then what about the promise that God said he would bless those who bless him, but also curse those who curse him? That he would protect Abram And so yet again, Abram is faced with circumstances that make it seem as if God's promises cannot be kept. And sometimes that will also be the case in your life as well. Whenever one of my sons is extremely tired, he'll often say in response to a direction of mine, those words that all parents love to hear, "I can't. I can't." And it's not at the time that he literally can't do what he's being told to do. Of course he can do what he's being told to do, but it's given his tiredness at the time, given how he senses the situation to be, it's too much. It's more than he can bear. It's something that he cannot do. And likewise, given your circumstances at times, you're going to feel, or you may feel, that same way regarding God's Word. Given the circumstances, they just can't be done. It's too tough. There's no way for them to be kept. You may have a besetting sin that plagues you. And as you continue to fail in your obedience to God, it may seem as if you can't have the victory over sin that God promises you in Christ. Or even though God promises to provide for His children, you may go through a time where you're without work and you're without any prospects of work as well. Or your trials may be so intense that it will seem as if there is no way God is still being good to you. Or even though God says the Scriptures are sufficient for life and for godliness, your problems may seem to be so bad that it will also seem as if the Bible can provide no help for you. The point is, like Abram, you will experience difficult situations that will make it seem as if God's promises cannot be kept to you. That due to the severity of the trial, the promises must have already failed and it's too late. Or in that situation, they have no other option than to fail. And as we see, secondly, in these times, it can be very easy for you and for me to faithlessly try to take matters into our own hands. And so as we continue looking at the passage, we see that in response to these two threats we just discussed, Abram took certain actions. And we're going to look at those actions now. But as we do so, we need to keep in mind that both of them are an expression of Abram's faithlessness in the moment. In other words, they were his attempts to take matters into his own hands rather than trust God to keep His word as he had said. And so the first we see is that Abram faithlessly responded to the threat by going to Egypt for food in the time of famine. Now, I want to be clear here. There is disagreement or debate, I should say, on this issue, and not everyone agrees. Was it right for him to go to Egypt, or was it wrong for him to go to Egypt? Was it an act of being wise and prudent, or was it an act of unbelief and foolishness? I believe it was an act of unbelief. And let me explain. First, because when Egypt is used as a refuge for Israel, like in the days of Moses, it is only because God commanded Israel to go and gave them His blessing as they did. And so, for instance, speaking of Israel's journey to Egypt in Moses' day, we'll read later in Genesis 46, verses 3 and 4. "So he said, 'I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will put his hand on your eyes.'" They went to Egypt at the time because God told them to go to Egypt. And yet, if you look at our text here, God nowhere tells Abram to go to Egypt. But second, I believe Abram was wrong to go to Egypt because when there's a famine later in Isaac's day, God says he's not to go. And this, I think, is very interesting. Genesis 26, verses 1 to 3, we read, "There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you, for to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father.'" You start to see the connection here. Moses is comparing the famine in Isaac's day to the famine in Abram's day. And what does he say? Don't go to Egypt for food like Abram did. Why? Because Canaan is the land that I am giving to you. In other words, because of the promise that God had made to Abram, Isaac was to stay in the land and trust that God would provide for him in the land. And by implication, we can say the same was true for Abram as well. He should have stayed in the land that God would give him But since he failed to do so, God now uses Abram as a warning or as a negative example to Isaac so that he would not follow in his father's footsteps. I'm giving you a quote from commentator James Montgomery Boyce, who says, "What should Abram have done? He should have trusted God. God had not brought him into Canaan to starve any more than he later led the descendants of Abram into the wilderness to starve." And then the third reason I think Abram was wrong to go to Egypt is because in the Bible, Egypt is overwhelmingly used to speak of the world in opposition to God, and to rely upon Egypt is to not rely upon God. Isaiah 31 verse 1 is a good example. "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord." Again, to quote James Montgomery Boyce, to rely on Egypt means trusting human resources rather than God. It's something that believers must avoid. So for these reasons, I believe Abram was wrong. As he was going to Egypt, he was not holding to the promises that God had just given to him. He wasn't trusting that God would give him the land despite the famine. He wasn't trusting that God would keep him alive for the furtherance of his descendants. But instead, he was faithlessly trying to take care of it himself. He was trying to keep himself alive by his own means. That's the first faithless response of Abram. Now, the second faithless response of Abram is seen in his concoction of the lie regarding his wife Sarai. And so we see this in verse 13. Abram says to Sarai, "Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." Now, there may be two things going on here. For one, he could have been just wanting to buy time for their escape. In those days, if there wasn't a father alive, it would be the brother who would be involved in the negotiations for the woman as wife. And if Abram was involved in those negotiations, then presumably he could prolong them enough so that they could get food and get back to Egypt. That could be what was in his mind. Or much worse, it could be that Abram was asking his wife to sacrifice herself for him. That he wanted her to say that she was his sister because she wanted her to be taken by another man so that he could stay alive for the time. But either way, Abram was lying here, and he was asking his wife to lie as well. And because while Sarai was his half-sister, we learn that later in Genesis 20, verse 12, his intent was to deceive the Egyptians because she was also his wife. And you see, the reason he created the lie is, again, because he was trying to take matters into his own hands, knowing that it seemed as if God's promises could not be kept but would fail. He sought a way on his own to keep himself alive. As he said very clearly to Sarai in verse 13, the purpose of the lie was to keep himself alive, as if God couldn't do it as he had promised. And that's the second faithless response. And it's interesting because what do you normally think of when you read the Bible about Abram? What is he most known for? Right? He's most known for his faith. You read the book of Romans chapter 4. Abram is referred to as the father of all who believe. Or turn to Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of faith. And who is the one spoken of more than anyone else? It is Abram. And as we'll see later in the book of Genesis, as well as what we saw last week, there's good reason for why he received such high commendation in the Bible. Abram was truly a great man of faith in the Lord. But as we see here, despite his great faith at times, Abram was also quite faithless at other times. And brothers and sisters, the same thing can be true for you as well. By the grace of God, you may be very strong in the faith one moment, but due to your sinful nature, you may be very weak in the faith the next moment. And so, like Abram, it can be very easy for you to not trust the Lord when you should, but to let the circumstances twist your mind so that you think it's now up to you to do something because God has either missed it or cannot help. It's like a child learning to read or to ride a bike for the very first time. At first, there's an enthusiasm, there's an excitement, but then that first step of difficulty happens. And what's the immediate response? He loses patience. "This is too much. I can't do it. Let's do something else." And likewise, it can be easy for you to do that exact same thing when you face these circumstances that make it seem that God's word can't be kept. Instead of trusting God's promise that you are dead to sin in Christ and that you can walk in newness of life, you may be tempted to just give up the fight on sin or to look for strength from somewhere other than Christ. or perhaps when you're without work, instead of praying for your daily bread and waiting upon the Lord to keep His word, you exclusively focus on your own efforts to find a job as if you can do better. Or when your trials and problems are so difficult, instead of entrusting yourself to the care of your Father who says He loves you, and instead of looking to His word for help, you go to the world and you look to them to give you help. If you haven't already, you're going to experience this at times. Because as sinners, this can be very easy for us to do. Where we don't trust, but we take matters into our own hands. And yet, as we see thirdly, we need to trust the Lord. Because even when He is faithless, when we are faithless, God is always faithful. And so let's look now again at the text, verses 14 and 15. So it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. So exactly as Abram had expected, once the Egyptians laid their eyes upon his wife and beheld her beauty, they desired her. And having been commended to him by his servants, the king of Egypt took her for himself, adding her to his harem, as was commonly done at the time. And interestingly, as the brother of Sarai, Abram was not only spared because of this, but he was also rewarded for this. Look at verse 16. He, that's Pharaoh, treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. And some people wonder, why are female donkeys and camels listed last and out of order? These were the animals of the rich and famous in those days. And so Abram was not just rewarded here, Abram was greatly rewarded. But as we'll see in coming studies, these ill-gotten rewards did come back to haunt him and cause problems for him later in life. But because of what he had done, Abram was now getting exactly what he wanted. Right? He had food, he had protection, he was alive, but he had been faithless to God to get it all. Right? Remember, he wasn't trusting the Lord, he had taken matters into his own hands. And so at this point, Abram doesn't really deserve for God to keep his word to him anymore, does he? If you think about it, Abram deserves to lose the land, and lose the descendants, and lose the protection. But what's amazing, as we see in these verses, is that Abram doesn't lose that. Abram doesn't lose any of that. And it's not because Abram had all of a sudden done something to make up for it or to change God's mind, to keep him to be merciful to him. No, it has nothing to do with Abram. It's because God remained faithful to his word, even when Abram remained faithless to him. And we see this brought out for us in the text in four ways that God was faithful to Abram. And the first way is that God remained faithful to his promises by plaguing Pharaoh for taking Sarai. Verse 17, but the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Most likely, as it was in Moses' day when God plagued Egypt, Sarai was spared from the plagues. And so they probably figured out quite quickly that it had something to do with her, that they were being plagued. And whether they put all the pieces of the puzzle together or whether they came and begged Sarai to tell the truth, Pharaoh and his men eventually learned that Abram had lied to them and that Sarai was indeed his wife. And this is why Pharaoh then confronts Abram, and rightly so, in verses 18 and 19. And you see, while Sarai was in Pharaoh's house because of the faithlessness of her husband, the plagues came to Pharaoh in his house because of the faithfulness of her God. And he plagued Pharaoh because he was keeping the promise of protection, that he would curse those who curse Abram. Second, God remained faithful to his promises by protecting Sarai from getting married and from getting pregnant. In verse 19, Pharaoh says to Abram, "Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife." That's how the New King James Version puts it, but some of your Bibles may make it seem as if Pharaoh did take Sarai to be his wife. And so again, the question becomes, did he marry Abram's wife or did he not? I don't think he did. For one, the words of Pharaoh do not require that we understand them as meaning they were married, but only that he had taken her to be married. In other words, they speak of his intention for taking her, not necessarily of the result of her taking, of him taking her. If you think of the example of Esther, who was also taken into the harem of a foreign king, these things can take time before the woman would come before the king. And so it's very likely Sarai was in Pharaoh's house, but had not yet become Pharaoh's wife. What's more, when Pharaoh goes on to say to Abram in verse 19, "Here is your wife," it seems to suggest that she had never become Pharaoh's wife, but had remained Abram's wife. And with that, if Sarai had been defiled by Pharaoh, then it's very unlikely that she would consent to such a scheme ever again. But she does. And we'll see that later in Genesis chapter 20. So all that to say, I believe God kept His promise to Abram by protecting Sarai from becoming married and from becoming pregnant. Because God had said that He would provide such protection, which Abram should have trusted. And because God had said that He would provide a promised seed from Abram, and as we'll learn later, that seed would come through Sarai and not anyone else. Third, God remained faithful to His promises because He returned Sarai to her rightful husband. After rebuking Abram for his lie, Pharaoh then says to him in verse 19, "Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." And so even though Abram was faithless in giving up his wife, Abram needed his wife for the fulfillment of the promises. And so God, being faithful, gave him back his wife, though he did not deserve it. And then fourth, God remained faithful to His promises because He brought Abram and Sarai back to Canaan. Having returned Sarai to Abram, Pharaoh then expelled them from the land of Egypt. He said, "Take her and go your way." And then having said those words, we read in verse 20 that he even sent his servants to accompany Abram and his family to make sure they got out of the land. That's how badly Pharaoh wanted nothing to do with Abram. And while we didn't read this earlier, when they left Egypt, they went back to Canaan. Now look at chapter 13, verse 1. "Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south." The south was the Negev. It was where they were in Canaan before they ever left to go to Egypt. It's where they should have stayed all along. But even though they left, and even though they caused the promises of God to be threatened, the Lord brought them back because He's faithful to His word. And so God kept all of His promises, even though Abram was utterly faithless and tried to take matters into his own hands. And praise God, He does the same thing for you and for me today as believers in Jesus Christ. Right? No matter what your circumstances may seem to convey, God's promises, the Bible says, will always be kept. And they will always be kept, even when you act just like Abram and you're faithless to your Lord. As the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, what is God? He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Or as we read in Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that He should lie, or a son of man that He should repent. Has He not said, or has He said, and will He not do it? Has He spoken, and will He not make it good? The Bible says God is faithful. And so that means instead of faithlessly trying to figure out things ourselves and trying to take matters into our own hands, we need to be trusting the Lord no matter what our circumstances may seem to convey. We need to be clinging to His Word even when it seems as if His Word has failed us. And we need to wait patiently for Him to fulfill His Word. Because being faithful, He will never, not once, let us down. And as we see fourthly, you can do this. You can remain firm in the faith because Jesus Christ never failed in His faith. When you look at the Bible, Abram is not alone in his failure of faith, is he? Now, there are many examples we could come up with. You could think of Moses when he was first called by God to go deliver Israel out of Egypt. God said, "I'm going to send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people out of Egypt." But what was Moses' response? "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? I'm slow of speech. I'm not eloquent." And God rebuked him pretty strongly for that. Or you could think of the 12 men sent to spy out the promised land. And once they saw the current inhabitants, two of the men remained firm in the faith, but the other 10 completely doubted the Lord's promise, saying, "There is no way we can take this land, for the people are stronger than we." And of course, you could think of the Apostle Peter when he started sinking on the water instead of walking as he should have. We could go on. There are many examples in the Bible of men who failed in their faith. But at the same time, there's only one example of someone who never failed in his faith. And that's Jesus. That's Jesus. You see, when you look at Jesus' life in the Bible, what you see is that from beginning to end, His life was nothing but faith in God.
His coming to earth was an act of faith in God. His earthly ministry in Galilee was an act of faith in God. His sinless life was an act of faith in God. But most of all, His death on the cross was an act of faith in God. Because you see, if there ever was a circumstance in which it seemed as if God's promise could not be kept, it was the cross of Christ. How would the elect be saved if the Savior was going to be killed? How would the people of God be defeated from the enemy if the Savior was going to be delivered from the enemy if the Savior was going to be defeated by the enemy? How would Christ be exalted if He was going to die? These were real concerns, just like the famine in Abram's day. How would the promises of God be kept if the Savior was going to be killed? But amazingly, as we see in the Scriptures, unlike Abram and unlike you and me, Jesus didn't question this. Jesus didn't try to take matters into His own hands as if God had lost control. No, what we're told is that despite what the circumstances conveyed to Him, Jesus always trusted the Father. He trusted that the Father's plan for His life and for the salvation of His people was perfect. And He trusted that the promises would be kept even if He would die at the hands of the enemy. And so He gave Himself to that awful death because His faith was in the Lord. Now, of course, we know from the rest of the New Testament that it was through His death on the cross that Jesus would be exalted as the Savior and save His people from the enemy. Because that's how the Lord had ordained for the promises to be fulfilled. But humanly speaking, Jesus had to trust that was the case before He went to the cross. He had to trust that was the case. And that is what He did. From beginning to end, Jesus lived His life with an unfailing faith in God. And you see, because Jesus Christ lived His life with an unfailing faith in God, so you as a believer can do the same today. Because Jesus' faith was exercised for His people. And so if you are united to Him, He not only has saved you from the sin of unbelief, which let that sink in for a minute. He has saved you from the sin of unbelief. But He also now is at work in you to empower and enable you to trust the Father. As Jesus once said to Peter in Luke 22, verses 31 and 32, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail." Having given His life for your salvation, Jesus is now in the business of helping the unbelief of His people. To make those who naturally take matters into their own hands trust in God despite their circumstances. And so, brothers and sisters, when your circumstances seem to be saying that the promises of God cannot be kept, instead of faithlessly trying to fix it yourself or take the issue into your own hands, your eyes need to be on Christ. I mentioned earlier the example of Peter, who was sinking when he should have been walking on the water. But Peter wasn't always sinking, was he? No, as soon as he got off the boat, Peter was walking on the water. And so what made the difference? It was the gaze of his eyes. When his eyes were first on Christ as he stepped out on the boat, he was able to stay above the water. But when his eyes went down onto the waves, he started going below the water. And so too, whether you sink or stand in the waves of life depends on where you're looking. If you're looking at the circumstances and if you're focused on the seeming impossibility they present to you that God will keep His word, then you're going to fail in your faith, just like Abram. But if you're looking to Christ and you're looking at how He enables His weak children to stand firm, you're going to stand in the faith like Him. Isaiah 26 verse 3 says that God will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. And so, brothers and sisters, as you deal with these circumstances, which you're going to, maybe you're dealing with them this morning, you need to rely on the grace and the power of Christ if you are to trust in the Lord. Yes, He is faithful, and that is a truth that you must hold on to. But for you to embrace that truth, for it to impact your life, you need the work of Christ coming to you. You need His power. You need to look to Christ. Because Christ is the one who never failed, not once, in His faith. And it's because He never failed in His faith that He can now enable you to never fail in your faith. Despite what your circumstances may seem to convey, God is always faithful. He always keeps His word. And so remain firm in the faith and do so by the power of Christ. Let's pray and let's ask Him to help us do that. Our God in heaven, we confess our unbelief to You this morning. We ask for forgiveness. We know that when these circumstances come that we've been talking about today, that often we become frightened. We think that You are not paying attention or that You've lost control. And Lord, so often we do not cling to Your word. But we think that You've become unfaithful, whether we say it out loud or not. And so we ask for Your cleansing of our sin. We ask for Your pardon of our sin. And we ask that You would strengthen us in our faith. Lord, I pray that we would be a people who trust in the Lord. That if there are any here this morning who have never trusted in the Lord for life and for salvation, that You would enable them to do that. But Lord, as Your people in Christ, as those who have been enabled to trust in You and be converted, we pray that we would continue to trust in You. That we would realize that it's not just a one-time deal, but it's a lifestyle. Lord, we pray that we would be those who cling to Your word, even when everything else in our life says that it has failed. May we be a biblical people. May we be a faithful people. Because You, O God, are faithful to Your word. Help us, we pray. Jesus, give us the power of Your perfect faith, we ask. Amen.